Our scripture passage this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I would read Ezekiel 37, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance this morning. O God of call, God of transformation, God of the Lenten journey, help us to discern your still small voice this morning. Open us to change and growth, that we may walk with Christ. Help us by your Holy Spirit to hear your word this morning, and to apply it to our lives, that we may indeed be changed, renewed, refreshed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word today. We do have an alumni of the mission trip with us from last year, Dave Zanstra, and it's wonderful that you're here today and here with us in worship, and I know you wanted to be on this mission trip as well this year, and I was thinking about you, and I remember you telling us about this time last year about the trip and how meaningful it was to you, and how it changed your view of young people, the world, and whatnot. And I would say I didn't come into this mission trip with that much of a cynical view as Dave did, but I did come back with being very impressed with young people, with college students, these in particular, with their discipline and their work ethic, stuff you've already heard. I just wanted to say you guys were great and wonderful, and it was great working with you on this project. As I pondered our passage for today, the question kept coming to mind, can these bones live? Can these bones live? When I visit families who are hanging by a thread, I wonder, can these bones live? As I think about the families we helped there in Florida on our mission trip this year, I could only imagine, when they tell me the stories, I can only imagine the sagging ceilings and the black mold and the wet insulation and the warped floorboards and the water coming up to the furnace grates in the living room. That's how high the water was getting. And if that was my own living room or house, and I don't have to imagine the rats. I saw the rats when we were there. There were rats. Compound the natural disaster and all that did to somebody's house. You compound that with physical disability or loss of a job, and you can only imagine how devastating this was or could be for a family. Well, when I remember the nuclear power plant disaster of Japan not long ago, I think of pastors. I think of pastors who had to preach at the foothills of Fukushima, and they must have wondered, can these bones live again? And I think about small gatherings of saints in small country churches who have to close their church because they can't afford to replace their boiler or something like that. Or the preacher preaching to a devastated city, inner city of Detroit, or the preacher who has to come before his small town out in Washington, a town turned upside down by a mudslide in the night, wondering, can these bones live? Is there any hope of restoration, any hope of new life there? You see, we don't have to go all the way back to Ezekiel's day to think about valleys of death. We can find them in our own world, our own time, our own history. We know about spirits that have been shriveled up and what it means to feel like the walking dead. That's why zombies are so popular today, because there's so many people just feeling like they're the walking dead. We know about crises of faith and spiritual deadness, and about war and natural disaster and domestic violence and drugs and what these things do to individuals and to a nation as a whole. We've seen these valleys of death in our own time. Sadly to say, even in our modern era, we too have images of valleys full of bones, from the furnaces of Auschwitz to the ditches of Kosovo to the killing fields of Cambodia to the bloody plains of Rwanda to the mass Kurdish grave sites in Iraq. Not ancient times, but in our own times, we've seen what this sort of mass carnage looks like. We know what this finality of death looks like. So the question is asked, can these bones live? And our answer is, of course not. And not from a human perspective. Modern medicine and technology may be able to bring a corpse back to life after a little while, but not so much skeletons. And dry bones are not so much under the care of doctors and nurses as much as they are under the study of anthropologists and archaeologists. In one of his visions, the prophet Ezekiel finds himself in this valley of bones, and he gets this thorough tour of the valley as he's going back and forth in this valley. And he gets asked the question, a question that someone on the TV show Bones would never get asked. Can these bones live? Everyone knows the answer is no. When you run across the skeletal remains in the ground, the idea of life returning to those bones is simply hopeless and a silly notion. If death only happened a few minutes ago, you might be able to bring someone back to life somehow, but not old, dry, dusty bones. So this morning we're going to do some investigating ourselves as we look into this story. To whom did these bones of Ezekiel's valley belong? And what happened to them? And we'll try to piece together the story and we'll dare to ask the silly question, can these bones live? Now the prophet was living during a time when the people of God were living in their own valley of the shadow of death. They were living in the valley of exile. Israel was under God's judgment for their sin and their rebellion. They were cut off from God because of their own sin and rebellion. Jerusalem destroyed. Their beloved temple was no more. The grand nation of Israel just wasn't so grand anymore. So in this vision from the land, like a dream you and I might have, Ezekiel finds himself in the middle of this valley. The valley's filled with these skeletal remains. Not corpses, skeletons. Like I said, a corpse you may be able to bring back to life at a certain amount of time, but not skeletons. It says, the Spirit of the Lord set Ezekiel in the middle of this valley, and the Spirit led him back and forth. In verse 2, I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, he says. A very interesting bit of detail. They were very dry. They had been baking in the sun for a while. These people were as dead could be. The bones were bleached in the sun. He did a thorough inspection of the valley. The Lord made him wade through the bones, and so he was walking on the thigh bones and the leg bones and the ankle bones and the skulls, and indeed they were very dry, he says. The Lord asked him, Son of man, can these bones live? What do you think, Ezekiel? Can these bones live again? Well, Ezekiel knows that the Lord is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to, but he stops himself short of giving the resounding, of course they can. Humanly speaking, the answer is, of course they cannot. Can these bones live? No, Ezekiel thinks, but God is able to do it. He gives the safe answer, O sovereign Lord, only you know. Some people, you know, have had these near-death experiences where they're brought back to life and they're able to tell a tale of their experience of life after death. One popular book in recent years is 90 Minutes in Heaven, A True Story of Life and Death by Don Piper. He was a Baptist minister who was involved in a car accident with a semi-truck and he died. He says in the next 90 minutes he spent in heaven, and he came back and he was able to tell the story and he wrote a book about it. And there were other stories like that about a neurologist who had a near-death experience. And recently there is a book and a movie called Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo. And some people are given that gift or privilege, I suppose, to witness what heaven is like for a short time and come back and tell us about it. But Israel didn't have a near-death experience, coming back to our passage here. Israel, the nation of Israel, had a total death experience. You see, it doesn't take a licensed, educated medical examiner to call the death here, for these bones were very dry, it says. The question God asks Ezekiel is the same question that many people have today. Can these bones live again? Is there life after death? Is there hope? Is there really forgiveness for me after what I have done? Can my soul live again? Can a small town be rebuilt? Can an inner city be transformed? Can these bones live? Over the years, this vision of Ezekiel has become one of Ezekiel's most popular visions. In fact, it was the job of the prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah to declare to God's people that God is not undone by these things. And by whether natural disasters or by the evil that happens in this world. God is not undone by these things. We may be finite, but God is still God, and he's still eternal and all-powerful. He lives and rules when the earth's tectonic plates shifts. God is still there. He's still in charge. God is still sovereign and in control, even when so many people in our world are not in control, and even when nature seems to be getting out of control. Well, God doesn't ask Ezekiel if bones in general can live. He asks him, can these bones live? The bones lying in the valley, he's very specific. Can these bones live? Can Israel, the spiritually dead, living in exile, lifeless, hopeless, can these bones live again? And God then has, he interprets this vision for us, which is very helpful for us. Doesn't always happen in Scripture. Verse 11, it says, and then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. You see, God's people know and they feel the absence of God. In their sin and in their rebelling, they hide themselves from God's presence. They feel that distance between themselves and God. They feel cut off, spiritually dry. There's nothing they can do to put themselves back into a good standing with God. They are as dead as dry bones, and they know it. There's nothing they can do. Can these bones live, God asks? Will they live? God alone knows. God alone can make it happen. As we look back at the prophecy and the vision of Ezekiel, we see God's response to these helpless, hopeless, dry bones lying in the valley. God said to Ezekiel in verse 4, I want you to preach a sermon for me, he says. I want you to preach a sermon in the cemetery. Say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So it says Ezekiel did as the Lord commanded him to do. Then he heard a noise. You know what noise it was? A rattling sound. The bones throughout the valley started to rattle, and they started to come together, bone to bone, the story goes. Tendons and flesh began to appear on these skeletal remains, and then skin covered them, but there was no life in them yet. So God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy again, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So Ezekiel did as he commanded, and the Bible says, breath entered them. They came to life. They stood on their feet, a vast army. Two-step creation process, the forming of the body, the breathing of breath or spirit into the person. Just like Genesis, this is recreation here. Can these bones live? Will they live? Yes, yes, it is God's will that new life be breathed into his people again. When his people were nothing but very dry and dead bones lying in a valley, helpless, hopeless, God said he would make them come to life again. Nothing they could do. The dead, very dry bones in the valley, they were lost in their transgressions and sins, spiritually dry, spiritually dead. The only remedy was for God himself to intervene, for God to come on the scene, God to pour his spirit into them. No personal decision, no walking down a church aisle, no ability to do these things, no amount of money in the offering plate, no perfect Sunday school attendance or anything like that. Nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do. What they needed was a resurrection. They needed to be resurrected. So the Lord miraculously intervenes, and God says, I will put my breath in you. I will attach tendons. I am going to open your graves. I will bring you back. I will put my spirit in you. The subject, the primary actor, the initiator is always God. From the beginning, God has been saving and breathing new life into his people. From Adam to Abraham to David to the time of Ezekiel, to the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit-filled church, God has been on mission. He has been mission-focused to seek and to save the lost, the broken, the lost causes, so-called. Is life after death possible? Is life after spiritual death possible? You know, it pains me to hear people talk about their loved ones or their friends or colleagues or clients that way, to say, oh, so-and-so is a lost cause. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They'll never change. They've already relegated them to the valley of dry bones where there's no hope because they're just so wicked. What could happen? They've given up on them. And so maybe this morning God is asking us, maybe he's asking you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, coworker, friend. Maybe he's asking you, can these bones live? Is there any hope for your lost cause? Humanly speaking, maybe not. But with God, everything is possible. Is there hope for our lost cause? Is there hope for when everything is lost in a natural disaster? Is there hope for a thriving, morally sound, God-honoring society? Or have we given up on it? Have we thrown in the towel in culture wars? Ezekiel's vision was a vision of Israel. Israel was alive, yet she was spiritually dead and walking around without any hope. The Bible says the same was true of all of us. The Bible says that everyone at one time was like the skeletal remains in Death Valley. Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We too were under the curse, under the judgment because of our sins and the original sin passed on to us from Adam. The condition of the human race is spiritual death apart from God coming on the scene, apart from God's intervention. So yes, I guess we are all lost causes until God comes on the scene. The Bible says in Romans 3, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. All have fallen away. Nobody seeks God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So the human condition is not naturally good, as some people would think. It's not getting better with time or education. The human race isn't evolving into a more enlightened and moral race because of the mechanics of nature or the evolutionary process. Spiritually speaking, the human race lies in the valley of death, a valley of dry bones, until God does something. But praise be to God that he doesn't leave us dead in our transgressions and sins. And so it was, the God of the universe became human. He suffered, he died, and rose again. Even in the midst of chaos and catastrophes and out of control people, we remember today that God is not out of control. God is not undone, and neither are we when we put our hope in his son who demonstrated that there is life after death, his son who showed us that resurrection is for real. So may our vision be focused on the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter. That vision of reality, of suffering, and the reality of new life gives us hope when things in this life aren't going so well. This vision of hope also gives our lives focus as we make decisions in our lives. And like I said, I was so impressed by so many college students giving up their time and their energies and money and pleasures. They made a decision to be a part of a bigger effort to bring hope to families who are hurting. We were given the tour. We walked back and forth over the rotten deck or the wheelchair ramp. Some of us went through it. We walked through, we got the tour of the house, and we went through the dusty house and saw the rats and saw the unfinished work. We got a tour of what the disaster did to these places. And then God showed up on the scene through people who had a vision for giving hope and were willing to do something about it. Can these bones live? By God's sovereign grace, new life and hope is possible. Thanks be to God. You pray with me. God of resurrection, we put our hope in you today. Forgive us for the times when our hope has been misplaced, whether in other people or organizations or political parties or material possessions. For those in despair this morning, we pray. For those who know hope in their heads but have the hardest time feeling the hope in their hearts, we pray. We pray that you, sovereign Lord, would breathe the breath of spiritual life into all of us this morning, as we refocus our faith and our lives on you, our living God. And as we look forward to Easter, we pray that an Easter hope would be welling up within us to the point that it overflows to the world around us. That the world may know you, the living God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.